5. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. These verses in the book of Acts are striking in several ways. Most of all, we wonder why the Spirit would forbid the gospel to be proclaimed in Asia. Why he would not allow Paul to enter Bithynia. But in addition to this, there are other things to notice as well. The careful reader may notice an interesting change that takes place here in the narrative. Until now, that narrative is written in the third person, as in verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. But then, without warning, the narrative begins to be written in the first person, as in verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. It would appear that at this point in the narrative, the author has joined Paul's company. And that remains true until the end of the book. Acts chapter 28, verse 16, "And we came into Rome." It is worth noting that the author of Acts, who was also the author of Luke, and very likely was Luke, it is worth noting that this one, who was not himself an apostle, was in the company of the apostles. And though he was not an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, he was an eyewitness of the apostles of Christ. And as one who lived among the apostles, we may understand that his testimony here is the testimony of the apostles, written in the time of the apostles and under the oversight of the apostles. The Gospels are the written testimony of those who saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts is the written testimony of those who saw and heard his apostles. But there is something else about this switch from they to we. As we read the text, we are invited to see ourselves in the text. And so we begin to share in this journey. We begin to share in this mission. But there is something else that is of great interest in these verses, something that relates to that mission. As we read these verses, we find in them the contours of a Trinitarian theology. And any time we find that in the scriptures, it is worth pausing and reflecting upon what has been written and how that shapes our understanding of who God is. For it helps to reassure us each time that we have not read the Trinity into Scripture, but that the triune God reveals himself to us in Scripture. How then do these verses here shape our understanding of him? How do they shape our understanding of the Trinity? We begin simply by noting the presence of the three persons mentioned here. In verse 6, we read of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, we read of Jesus. And in verse 10, we read of God. And so we have God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. But perhaps what is most interesting is the two ways in which the Spirit is here described. In verse 6, he is called the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, he is called the Spirit of Jesus. And so we may understand that the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of God. They are not two different spirits, but one and the same. We find this same truth in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. There the Apostle Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. And as we reflect upon this truth, we are taken further into the reality of Pentecost. The book of Acts begins with the day of Pentecost. And remember what Peter said concerning Jesus on that day, when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." The resurrected Christ, for us and in our likeness, he ascended into heaven. And there he received from the Father the promised Spirit, that he might pour out that Spirit upon the church, that we ourselves might receive the gift of the Spirit. It is why the Apostle Paul calls the resurrected Christ the life-giving Spirit, because the Spirit flows from him. But notice, this Spirit, this promised Spirit, the Spirit that is given to the church, it is not only the Spirit of the Father. It is also the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that Christ receives for us and gives to us, it is his own Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, is the Spirit of the Son. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And so we come to a mystery that same mystery that we find in John's Gospel when he tells us that the Word was with God and that the Word was God. Here we come to a mystery. How can it be that Christ receives the Spirit from the Father, if the Spirit of the Father is already his? How can he receive the Spirit if the Spirit belongs to him? This is the mystery of the Incarnation. It is the mystery of the Word become flesh. The Son, who is God, he takes to himself our likeness and makes our flesh one with himself. After the Incarnation, he remains one person, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but now with two natures, the human and the divine, whole and distinct, yet inseparably united in him. And so we may understand that as regards the divinity, the Spirit is his and proceeds from him. As regards the humanity, he receives the Spirit. He receives it as that blessing that was promised. In his own likeness, the Spirit proceeds from him. In our likeness, the Spirit was given to him, that the Spirit might be given to us. For by his grace, we are one with him. And these verses, we see the glory of the Trinity. But why? Why is that glory here revealed? There is a temptation to see the Trinity as something that is little more than a doctrine. Something that we talk about, something that we argue over, but something that has little to do with the life of the church. But here we are reminded that the Trinity is the life of the church. For the church's mission, it is the mission of the Father. It is the mission of the Son. It is the mission of the Spirit. This mission that proceeds from God, it gathers us to God. And the church, she shares in this work, but she does not guide herself. She is led by the Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit is the Spirit of God. And this helps us to understand better what seems perhaps to be the greatest mystery of our passage. That the Spirit would forbid Paul to speak the word in Asia. That he would not allow him to enter Bithynia. We wonder, why? But we are not told why. No reason is here given. No explanation is offered. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 19, we will find Paul in Asia. And there we will find that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. We understand then that it was God's purpose that the word should come to Asia. For we know that it is his purpose that his word should reach to the ends of the earth. But here we find Paul passing through Asia. And we know that he was appointed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that the Spirit that leads him was given to declare the things of Christ. But as he passes by, he is forbidden to do this very thing. To proclaim Christ. We wonder why, but we are not told why. But though we do not understand why this happened, it is important we know that it happened. For here we are reminded that the mission of the church is not something that originated with her. It is only her mission because it has been given to her. The church is not sovereign over that mission. She is a servant of that mission. She is not free to change the mission. What she hears, she speaks. What she is commanded, she does. And even when something does not make sense to us, we must submit our wills to the will of God. We must submit our wills to the will of Christ. We must submit our wills to the will of His Spirit. If He forbids us to do something that seems to us good, something that seems to us right, if He forbids it, even if we do not understand why, we trust that His wisdom is better than our own. If He would keep us from accomplishing something that we would accomplish, something that seems to us good, something that seems to us right, if He would prevent us, we do not question Him. We do not rage against Him. We quiet our hearts before Him. And we say, not our will, but yours be done. Here it was not the Lord's will that Paul should preach yet the gospel in Asia. It was instead his will that he go with haste to Macedonia. And as we will see, he had there a daughter and a son, and he was not willing that they should be kept from him any longer. Do you see? The resurrected Christ does not merely send his church to proclaim his word, but to call those whom he would gather to himself when he would gather them to himself. He knows his own. He sends us to his own. He calls them when he wills. He gathers them when he wills, not when we will. And this is our comfort. This is our comfort as we encounter those who dwell in darkness. As we speak to those who refuse to turn to him in faith, this is our comfort. He will not lose one that belongs to him. However long we must wait, whatever path we must take, all that belong to him will come to him. Not one that has been given to him will be lost by him. And so we entrust ourselves to his will. We turn from what he forbids. We give ourselves to what he commands. And in this way, all will be gathered. The Spirit that proceeds from him will gather us to him. All glory to his name. Amen.